Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. And we're so glad you joined us today. We have a wonderful study in the scripture, in the gospels for today. And so before we get into that, allow me to wish you a happy Thanksgiving weekend. I know this has been a crazy hard year for all of us, for all kinds of different reasons. But with the vaccine imminent, we're hoping for 2021 to get back to more like normal. And even in the hard year of 2020, remember what Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We thank God that in 2020, God was still on the throne, and we count our blessings. We name them one by one, and it will amaze us what the Lord has done. So even in a tough year, God's mercy, we still can thank him for. And so let's go to prayer, and then we'll go into our study for today. Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you would make us like the one leper who came back to thank you in Luke's gospel after you healed him, not like the nine that you healed who never came back to say thank you. And Lord, we are here to thank you that you have been on the throne this entire year. And with all of its difficulties, God, we can still trust you, and your mercy is still evident, even in this vaccine being available so quickly to the human race. What an amazing thing. And we thank you for your mercy, Lord. And I pray 2021 will be a year with much less difficulty than this year has been for us. Lord, I pray now that you would use the scripture in our life and make it, Lord, something that is powerful today in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay. Well, as I said, we're studying the Gospels. And today we have a wonderful passage that I think is going to really encourage your heart and my heart. And we're going to depart from Matthew's gospel and go to Mark's gospel, because Mark's gospel has a little more detail about what happens next. Remember, a text without a context is a pretext, right? And so as we come to our passage here in Mark's gospel or Matthew's gospel, the context is that the disciples, three of them, Peter, James, and John, have been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus. He has peeled back his human nature so they could see some of the glory that is his as the second person in the Godhead. God, he talked to Moses and Elijah. God the Father spoke from the cloud, and Jesus said, I don't want you to tell anybody, you Peter, James, and John, what happened up here until after I have been resurrected. And so now they head down the mountain, Mount Tabor, in the northern Israel, just south of the Sea of Galilee. And when we pick up, remember, eight of the disciples didn't go up the mountain, they stayed down. So now as they come down, there's a commotion going on at the foot of the mountain. And we pick up the story with Jesus and the three disciples coming down to the foot of the mountain. Oh, and by the way, did I just say eight disciples were down at the bottom? No, there were 12 disciples. Nine were down at the bottom. Hey, this is what you get when it's live, folks. This is Live with Lon. Okay, all right. Now, here we go. Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 9. Verse 14, here we go. But when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. This is down at the base of the mountain. And immediately when they saw him, Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them, my disciples? And one from the multitude answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever he, the spirit, seizes him, he throws him down, my son. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast the demon out, and they could not. And Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring your boy to me. I think Jesus expresses a tiny bit of frustration here. Like, golly day, folks, to his disciples, what's wrong? You guys can't, I just think he's a little frustrated at this point. And that's why he said what he did. Verse 20, and they brought the boy to Jesus, and when he saw him, the demon, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him, the demon has thrown him, both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Folks, these are the demons. This is Satan. I have told you before, there is no mercy. Satan's only desire is to see people die and end up in hell with him for all of eternity. No compassion. And the demon was trying to kill this boy. Perhaps because the demon and Satan knew that if Jesus healed this boy, he was going to become a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to become like Legion, going around and evangelizing and telling people what great things the Lord has done for him. And so they were trying to take him out of the world before he was able to do that. You say, you really think Satan does stuff like that? Absolutely, I think that. I think there were many times that the enemy tried to take me out of the world, out of this life, before I could come to Christ, because he knew that once I came to Christ, God was going to use me to speak to many, many people about the gospel and see many, many people come to Christ as a result. And so absolutely, I think that he tries to destroy prospective servants of God before they can actually come to Christ. Absolutely. And I believe this is what Satan was trying to do here. Now, the man says his spirit was trying to kill him. But he says then in the middle of verse 22, he says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Wow. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, you could read this to say, but if you can do anything, Lord, which I believe you can, then have compassion on us and help us. Or you could put the emphasis on a different syllable and you could say, if you can do anything, please help us. Not sure you can do anything, no, but please help us. You would say, well, that's a statement of doubt. That's right. You say, well, which is it? Well, I'm not 100% sure because it was all about the inflection. This is all about the inflection of the sentence, and the Bible doesn't tell us how the sentence is inflected. So I'm not 100% sure. But look what Jesus says. Jesus says, verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, some versions, some translations leave out the first believe, so that what Jesus is quoted to say at back to the man is, if you can, all things are possible to him he believes, who believes. If you can, with an exclamation point, or like, if you can, What do you mean if you can? Of course I can. Or a rhetorical question with a question mark. If you can, what do you mean if you can? Of course I can. All things are possible to him who believes. But the majority of Greek manuscripts follow the King James with the word believe. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now you say, well, which is it? Well, it doesn't matter. It all means the same thing regardless. If you can believe, all things are possible to them who believe. If you can, what are you kidding? Of course I can. All things are possible to them who believe. Either way, Jesus is saying, of course I can do something. And if you believe in me, all things are possible. So here we go. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's an amazing statement. Now, in the old King James, which is how I memorized it, he says, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And so that's how I memorized it. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We'll come back and talk about this in just a moment in our So What. But let's move on now. Let's finish out the passage. So this is what the Father says. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him, the boy, and enter him no more. And why did Jesus say that? Well, don't you remember the little story he told about the demon who gets cast out of the man and the house is swept clean, but nothing fills that man? And so that demon goes and gets seven demons and like him, and they come back and they come back into the man. And Jesus says the second state of the man is worse than the first. You remember that little story he tells? So I'm assuming a demon could, if you don't fill your life with Christ, a demon that once cast out can come back. So Jesus says, and don't you ever come back in this boy here. And look, the spirit cried out, convulsed the boy greatly, and came out of him. Why? Because Jesus is greater than the demons. Because greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Because as the disciples said, even the demons are subject to us in thy name. Why did the demon come out? Because he had no choice. Jesus is more powerful than the demons, and he has total command over them. The demon came out of him, and he, verse 26, the boy, became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and the child arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast this demon out? And he said to them, this kind of demon can come out by nothing except by prayer and fasting. Now, friends, I'm not an exorcist. I've never seen an exorcism. And exorcisms are nothing to play around with. I've never seen the movie The Exorcist. I don't see demonic movies of any kind. I don't do that. I don't give Satan an opportunity in my life by seeing this and putting it in my mind and then having to struggle with it later once it's in my mind. So, but I can just tell you, casting a demon out is no small thing. We need to be very careful before we go marching in and just trying to cast demons out. We need to be careful. Anyway, the disciples could not even cast out this demon, but they hadn't had time to pray and they hadn't had time to fast. The boy had just met them. I'm assuming maybe if they had had time to do that, they could have cast the demon out. But this is just what Jesus says, and I can't take it any farther than that because I don't know any more than that. Okay, Now, this is our passage, but it leads us to ask our most important question. And you know what that question is, so are you ready? Here we go. Come on now, Thanksgiving weekend. Here we go. One, two, three. So what? Oh, yeah. And what do we say when we're entering Brooklyn, so to speak? Come on, say it with me. How sweet it is. Yeah, to hear so what. You bet. Now, in our so what, I want to go back to this phrase, to this comment that the Father made in verse 24. Let's read it again. Jesus said, if you can believe, verse 23, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, he loved his son, and he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, at first glance, this looks like an oxymoron. This looks like a contradiction. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. How could you believe and then ask God to help your unbelief at the same time? Well, actually not. I believe this makes perfect sense. And if you're a believer in Jesus, it should make perfect sense to you. Because we believe in the Lord. Yes, we do. But there's always that unbelief. There's always that deeper belief that we could go to. So I believe, but I could always believe more. I believe, but my faith could always be deeper. And I believe, but my faith could always be stronger. And so this is what the Father is saying. He calls Jesus Lord. And he says, Lord, I believe, but I still feel that unbelief in me. And I still feel that lack of faith sometimes in me. So help me to believe more. Help me to have a deeper faith in you than I've got right now. Even though I have faith, my faith could be deeper. This is perfectly normal. I remember when I was a brand new believer and I read this passage. Immediately, I was so literally dumbstruck with what this man said, because it's exactly how I felt. Lord, I believe in you, but help my unbelief go away and help my belief go stronger and deeper. So, if you're a believer, I suspect you can relate to this. Now, this brings us to our question today. How can we make our faith stronger and deeper? How can we believe more and doubt less? This is the oxymoron of faith. We can believe, but we can still struggle with doubt. And struggling with doubt doesn't mean that you're not a believer. It doesn't mean you haven't placed your trust in Christ to go to heaven because of what he did on the cross. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian or that God will never answer one of your prayers. But we should always be striving to take our belief deeper and our faith deeper. So how do we do that? Well, there are two things that will take our faith deeper. One of them is something that we have control over. And the other one is something that the Lord has total control over. You say, all right, I'm a little bit lost. Okay, well, let me explain. The first thing, the one that we have control over, is the way to take our faith deeper, is for us, this is something we have control over, to be in the Bible, to be in the Word of God every day, studying, memorizing, meditating, opening our heart to learning who God is, His greatness, His power, His omnipotence, the deeds He's done in the past. The magnificent deeds he's done in the past. the way in the past he has revealed his awesome power. And the more we read that, and the more we believe that as being in the Word of God, the more our faith will deepen. Now, this is what Romans chapter 10 says. Listen to what Romans chapter 10 says. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you and I want our faith to go deeper and stronger, and we want to help thou our unbelief turn into belief, we need to get into the Word of God. And this is something that, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you understand that reading the Bible is important. But why is it important? You say, well, I don't know, because it's just a legalistic thing you got to do. No. We read the Bible so we can discover God. We read the Bible so that we can learn the power and the majesty of God as we see it on display in the Scripture. We read the Scripture because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. So therefore, faith comes by the Word of God, right? And that's why it's so important for us to be men and women of the book, men and women who saturate ourselves with the Scripture. And I know I've told you before that when I first came to Christ in 1971, Bob Eckhart, the man that led me to Christ, a street preacher, challenged me to be in the Bible. And I made a goal to read the whole Bible all the way through in the first 6 months that I was saved. Now, I didn't have a job, and I was hitchhiking around the country, so I had a little more time. But trying to read the whole Bible through in a year is a noble goal and an important goal. And then I memorized Scripture. I had a stack of 3x5 cards, probably 2 feet high, well, a foot and a half anyway, of verses that I had memorized, and as I went through the Scripture. And I carried them in my shirt pocket, and when I wasn't busy, I would take them out and go over them, and then once a month, I would go back through the whole stack to familiarize myself and remind myself. Friends, I got to tell you, my faith grew like Topsy. It was an unbelievable experience. Why? Faith comes by what? The Word of God. And you can pretty well put it down. The more you're in the Word of God, the more your unbelief will go away, the more your belief will grow in the Lord, and the stronger your faith will become. That's something that's on you and me. Making sure we have time every day to read, study, memorize, meditate on God's Word. Now, second of all, I said there was a second part of our faith growing that is under God's control. And what is that? Well, friends, that is the building blocks, sending trials into our life and using them as building blocks to help us trust God ever more and more. James talks about this in James chapter 1. Listen to what he says. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now that's one that is hard. Most of us, our initial response when we fall into trials is not to count it all joy. But James says, count it all joy. Why? There's a reason. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What is James saying here? James is saying that the testing of our faith produces a depth, produces patience, and it produces a deeper completion of our faith, lacking nothing, as James says. So this is God's part. Deciding where and how he's going to test our faith, to make it stronger. Now, how does testing our faith make it stronger? Well, because, friend, everything the Lord puts us through, where he forces us to trust him, and then he comes through, just like he says he's going to come through, just like he promises he's going to come through, that becomes a building block upon which we can trust him a little more the next time. And every time we trust him a little more, then that's a building block. So that the next time we can trust him a little more, and the next time we can trust him a little more, and the next time we can trust him a little more. The people we read about, like George Mueller and Moody and all these people, these great saints, Spurgeon, they didn't just start off trusting God the way they did. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. No. They started off trusting God for little things. And then little things, and then little things, and then bigger things, and then bigger things, and then bigger, and then grandiose things. This is how God deepens and builds our faith. And this is his doing. We don't pick which trials he sends us. Nobody prays, at least that I know of, and ask him to send trouble and trials and temptations into their life. We should maybe, but most of us don't. But God chooses them, and he chooses them based on 1 Corinthians 10:13. Look at this passage of scripture with me. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it." So whenever God sends a test into our life, he always examines it first to make sure that it's within our ability to endure and to go through and to make it. So if you can take a brick this size, God's not going to send you a brick this size yet. One day you may get a brick like this. But right now, God's only going to send you what you can endure. I love that verse of scripture because no matter what trial I'm in, yes, I can. God, I can't make it. Oh yes, you can, because I already inspected it. It might push you to the edge, but oh yeah, you can. With my help, you can. Now, do we see any examples of this in the scripture? Sure. How about Moses, who opened the Red Sea and brought water out of a rock, and manna descended from heaven? Moses didn't start off like that. Moses went out and had to flee Egypt, and he had to trust God out in the wilderness, and then the burning bush. He had to trust God because Moses said, "I can't speak so good," and God said, "Don't worry, I'll take care of that." And then the plagues. Moses had to trust that his rod would eat up the other rods, and then all the plagues. And then God takes him to the Red Sea after Moses has experienced all of these building blocks to get him to the Red Sea and trust God for the Red Sea to open. How about David? Remember what David said when he was faced with Goliath? He said, "When a bear or a lion came upon my sheep, I went out and I took on the bear, trusting God. And I killed the bear. And I went out and took on the lion, trusting God. And I killed the lion." And then he says, "And this uncircumcised Philistine, Goliath, will be just like them." So, wait a minute. God had been building David up to the Goliath. God just didn't plop David down in there and say, "All right, go take on Goliath." No, that would have been too big a brick for young David. First, God had him take on a bear. And then God had him take on a lion to prepare him for Goliath. You say, "Lon, I don't consider bears and lions fighting them barehanded or however David did it. I don't consider that to be a little brick. Are you kidding?" Well, I don't know. Maybe he had some littler bricks before that. The scripture doesn't mention. But that's how God prepared him for Goliath. And folks, the way God will prepare you to trust him with great things is he first helps you trust him for little things, and then a little bigger things, and then a little bigger things, and then a little bigger things. Hey, I remember when God asked me to trust him for our present location of McLean Bible Church, the old National Wildlife Federation building. This was a $100 million project. We had 3,000 people attending McLean Bible Church at the time. That's it. Our budget yearly was $3 million. Yeah, this is why the real estate agent for the sale wouldn't even meet with me, wouldn't even talk with me. He said, "This is crazy. Y'all can't pull something off like this. No, this is impossible." Wait a minute. I told him. I said, "Oh no. This is our building and our property from the foundation of the world." And Brenda walked up to me one time in the middle of this when things looked so bleak and said, "I just need to know. I'll follow you as a member of the congregation, but you look me right in the eyes and you tell me you know God's going to do this." And I looked her right in the eyes and I said, "Brenda, I am as sure of this as I am my own name." And she said, "Okay." Now, how did God give me the ability with a $3 million budget and 3,000 people to trust him for a $100 million project, which includes the land Jill's house is on, which, oh, by the way, is completely paid off 11 years later. We paid off the whole debt, the whole thing, and finished in the black with our budget year after year after year with a $20 million, $30 million budget. How did God allow me to trust him for that? Well, folks, he did little things. He worked me up to that. It started with my hitchhiking around the country when I first came to Christ. Now, I only had $5 in my pocket when I left Chapel Hill, North Carolina in the spring of 1971. And I said to myself, "I want to see if my God is really powerful enough that he can take care of me out there on the road with no job, no money, knowing no one. I want to see." And you know what? When he did it, boy, that was a huge block in there. And then the next block, and then the next block. And I prayed, "God, if you want me to serve you, I need some training." And all of a sudden, I found myself in seminary learning Greek and Hebrew and theology and whatever. And then, Brenda and I were never supposed to have more than one child. The doctor told us that my oldest son, James, was it. But we were praying and just said, "Lord, you're bigger than that. We got four children now." Yeah. So all those little building blocks, finding my keys when I lost them, finding a parking space when didn't look like there were any to be had, all those are the building blocks that went into it. And God was building my faith so I could trust him for greater and greater things. And that's all faith is, the ability to trust God, And that's why that man said, "I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, help me trust you for bigger and bigger things." And my friend, that's how God will get you there. So those trials that you detest, those difficulties that you hate, listen, God's trying to help answer your prayer to increase your faith and help thou your unbelief. By putting those building blocks in, he wants you to trust him. And he'll prove faithful. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. God is faithful. And he'll prove faithful in every one of those. And every time he does, then it helps you to trust him for a little more and a little more and a little more until you're Moses and you're ready to trust him for the Red Sea in your life. So, all of us have trials today in our life. All of us have difficulties. Why? Because we need to. Otherwise, our faith would never grow deeper. Otherwise, our unbelief would never turn into greater belief. And so, rather than despising them today, let's thank God for them today. Count it all joy when God puts you through a building block experience. Because he's trying to take you up to a bigger and bigger one. And he will never, ever, ever fail you. He will never fail to be faithful to you as he builds your faith. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, to do what James says, to count it all joy when we fall into diverse or different trials. This is a hard thing, Lord. This is contrary to human nature. But, Lord, it's not contrary to biblical truth. So help, Lord, right now. People, I know a lot of us have got all kinds of trials in our life. Financial trials, health trials, trials with our children, trials with our grandchildren, trials with our vocation. Lord, we've got all kinds of trials. Help us, Lord, this Thanksgiving to remember to thank you for these, not because they feel good or we like them in the flesh, but because we understand what you're doing. You're putting the building blocks in place to enable us to have greater faith and trust you more. So encourage our hearts with this great truth today. Lord, fortify our spirits to continue to go one block at a time and watch you demonstrate your power and your faithfulness so we can trust you for bigger blocks. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Okay. Well, remember what we do here at Live with Lon. What do? We do the Bible. Come on now. The whole Bible. And what? Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our lives. And that's what you got today, folks. That's what we did. The Bible, and we applied it to our life. And that is expository preaching. That is exegetical preaching. And that is life-changing preaching. Join us next week for Live with Lon, Lord willing. God bless you, and have a great rest of your Thanksgiving weekend.